A lot of familiar faces, of course, so good to have you here, Tara family, and a lot of unfamiliar faces, and it's great to have you here as well. We're so glad that you chose to spend a part of your Christmas celebration with us tonight, and we hope that you are blessed and ushered into a deeper meaning of what it means to be thankful for the gift of Christ this Christmas. Somebody get a handle on that child. It's my child, so. In our culture today, we can't really dissociate gift giving from Christmas time. I mean, those things just go hand in hand, and there's nothing wrong with that. I, for one, enjoy both giving and receiving gifts. But as Christians, the giving and receiving of gifts is healthiest for us when we keep it in perspective as to why we do it to begin with. And that is as a microcosm of and a reminder of the greatest gift that God has ever given to this world, his own son, to come here, to show us what he is like, and to make a way for us to be with him. During this Advent here at Terra Nova, over the past four Sundays, we've been walking through some of the different names of God that we encounter in the scriptures. And it's been a rich process. We've gotten to know more about who he is and his nature and his character through that time, but also have come to understand something of the implication of those names. In other words, what it actually means for us that God is who he says he is through his names. And we also saw during that time how each of the names first revealed in the Old Testament find their ultimate fulfillment in the person and the work of Jesus Christ in the New. Yet often, our experience of Jesus stops short at just knowing something about who he is. And we know very little about the difference that that has actually supposed to make in our lives. In some ways, our experience is a little bit like perhaps a beautifully wrapped yet unopened gift that sits underneath a Christmas tree. Maybe we bring it out each year and we set it underneath there. It's not just one of the ones that's an empty box for looks, but it actually has a gift in it. We just bring it out each year, but we never open it. We like to look at it. We know something about what's inside even, but it remains unopened under the tree. We never actually open it to experience the joy and the satisfaction that receiving a gift is meant to bring us. Now, that would be silly, right? We wouldn't do that. We don't do that with our gifts. We like to open them up. But I think that sometimes this is what our posture toward Jesus can be like. We can be content to know something about who he is, but not actually experience the full meaning of what it means to be in a relationship with him. So what I want to do for the next few minutes is I want to talk about the gift of Jesus and encourage us to enter in experiencing him freshly and with a renewed intensity of seeking out all that he has for us. And I say this both to my fellow Christians who are here tonight, and I say this to those of you who may not be following Jesus at this point. For some of you, you may be here because maybe family members dragged you along, or maybe you just like to come out during this time of year and celebrate Christmas, but maybe you still don't know what to make of Jesus. Maybe he's not that significant of a part of your life yet. For you, the requirement to be able to enter in and to open this gift is faith. God is calling you to trust him in these things we're about ready to talk about, that they are true for you, that he is good, and that he is worthy of you surrendering your life to. For the believer, my brothers and sisters who are here tonight, the requirement is actually the same. It's faith. The difference is that these things are already available to you, but their impact and the difference that they make perhaps has not been fully realized in your life. And God is inviting you tonight and this Christmas to trust him more deeply, to experience and enter into the gift of Jesus and all that he has for you. So here are four ways in brief in which I pray we can freshly receive the gift of Jesus tonight and this Christmas. First, Jesus is our righteousness. Therefore, you are accepted. Acceptance may be one of man's greatest longings. I don't know. If we sat here and talked about it, we would come up with a list of other important things too, but that's got to be near the top. It's a universal thing for us to desire and long to be accepted. And I think that comes in two forms. We long to be accepted for who we are by design. That is, the things that we can't help. It's just who we are, our personality traits, our strengths, our weaknesses, the way that we look, the way that we sound, things like that. And if we're honest, there are times where we may not like who we are. Or we may want to be like that person over there, or more like them anyway. But I can tell you one person that doesn't feel the same way, even if you do. And that is your maker, your creator, who knit you together while you were in your mother's womb. And when he was done, he pronounced over you, "This is very good." Even those parts of you that you feel are flawed or unwanted, God sees as beautiful. And even those parts of you that may have been shaped by being born into a broken world still fall under the umbrella of God's sovereignty and his promise that he works all things for good. Know that you are accepted in that regard, but we long for that. We struggle with that, don't we? There's a second kind of acceptance that we long for, and that's more elusive, I think, even. And that is the acceptance that we long for because of the division and the separation that sin brings between us and other people and us and God. It's a longing to be loved, despite the things that we know that we've done wrong. But sometimes we just can't see how it's possible. Who could love me for what I've done? Who could love a sinner like me? Our one hope, we think, is that somehow we can erase the memory of our sins by working our tails off to outweigh them with the good deeds that we do instead. Success in our work and productivity in the workplace. Acts of generosity and kindness towards those people who are around us. Volunteering for good causes. Things like these. And those may provide a momentary salve to our conscience. But it doesn't last. Deep down, we still feel unworthy. Believe it or not, that can be a gift. Because if we listen to that, it will rightly lead us to disillusionment with ourselves. And then that is where God meets us with this first name. Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is your righteousness if you would trust him by faith. Because God knows that there is nothing that you and I could do to make ourselves worthy, to make ourselves pure and righteous before a perfect and holy God. And so he sent his son Jesus into the world at Christmas time to live the perfect life that you and I can't live, and to die a death in our place for our sin, and to give us his righteousness. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 when he says, "For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." To open this gift, then, at the very least, means this. Number one, you can get off the treadmill of self-justification. You can get off the treadmill of seeking to measure up to God's standard of righteousness, because through faith, Jesus gives you his. It also means you don't have to wait to get your act together until you can approach God's throne and find that you are accepted by him. The author of Hebrews tells us this in chapter 4, verse 16, when he says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And that confidence, the source of that confidence, comes from having Christ's righteousness upon us. So God welcomes us before him, even in our imperfection, because he sees us covered in the righteousness of his Son. Jesus is our righteousness. Therefore, you are accepted. That is a gift. The second gift that we have before us this Christmas is that Jesus is present with us. Therefore, you are never alone. The name Jehovah Shema was given to God's people at one of the darkest times in history, known as the Babylonian exile. Period of captivity that God's people Israel went through that lasted for 75 years. They were ripped out of their homeland and taken to a foreign and unfamiliar place. Not only that, but their homeland and their capital city, Jerusalem, had been decimated, including the temple, which was the place where the presence of God had dwelt among his people in the Old Testament. This was their new reality, or so they thought. But it was in that dark night of the soul, actually 25 years into that 75-year period, that God broke through all of the inevitable doubt and fears that they were probably wrestling with. Where are you, God? Have you forsaken us? And declared and spoke over them the name Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. implicit in that name was that he was with them there in Babylon. But he was speaking specifically of a future city in which God's dwelling place would be permanently and perfectly with man forever. In the New Testament, the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, at the very end of the Bible, gives the same prophecy, or at least prophesies of the same place, a heavenly city, where he says the dwelling place of God will be with men. But in between those two prophecies, the one in Ezekiel in the Old Testament and the one in the book of Revelation in the New, was an event that was the linchpin to that future reality even being possible. The incarnation, which means God taking on human flesh in the form of Jesus and dwelling with us in this broken world. It was a down payment of sorts on that future promise. It was a way of God demonstrating not just with his words, but with his actions, how serious he was about wanting to be with you and I. Culminating, of course, in his death on the cross, which would bridge the gap between mankind and God. And we look forward to that future city and that future day in which we'll experience God's presence perfectly. But we don't have to wait until then to know his presence now. When Jesus was preparing to die, getting close to the end of his time on earth, and he knew he wouldn't be with his disciples much longer, at least in a physical sense, he said something to them that must have been really strange and unthinkable to their ears. He said, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him to you." The Helper that he was referring to was the Holy Spirit, the presence of God himself that dwells within his people now because of Jesus. Between now and the age to come, God's dwelling place is no longer in temples, stone buildings made of human hands, but in the temple of the body of Christ, of all those who believe in him. And with it comes the promise from Jesus at the end of Matthew chapter 28. "And behold, I am with you until the end of the age." That is the promise that Jesus has left for his followers. He is with you. Here's what that means practically. Even when no one else is around, absent of other human beings in your vicinity, you aren't alone. Even when a lot of other people are around, but you don't feel known by any of them, you are not alone, and you are known. About a decade ago, I had the amazing opportunity to thru-hike the Northville Placid Trail through the heart of the Adirondack Mountains. And it had its peaks and valleys, literally and figuratively, and I'm speaking figuratively right now, because at the beginning of that trip, about 3 days in, I hadn't seen one person. It was the first time in my life I'd experienced something like that, that length of time. But not only that, it's not as if I was sitting in a room in isolation for a couple of days, but there was someone on the other side of the wall. I was probably miles and miles away from the nearest person. And I remember reaching close to a breaking point, considering throwing in the towel in that trip, because I just felt deep loneliness. I felt like I was alone. I remember as I was approaching my destination at the end of that day's hike, it was a lean-to in the West Canada Lakes Wilderness part of the Adirondacks, the most remote part. And to add insult to injury, it started raining, so I was drenched. But I ducked into this lean-to, and I remember it was the first time, I think, where I'd really vocalized out loud in prayer form to God what I'd been feeling inwardly in terms of that sense of being alone. And a lot of it actually took place in the form of hymns, music, song that I was singing out and crying out. And I don't know how else to describe what I experienced except for a wave of a sense deeply of God's presence with me in that moment that remained, honestly, for the rest of that hike, the next 7 to 8 days. The irony was it took being utterly alone as far as being around other people are concerned to become aware of how intimately present God was with me. I'm thankful for that experience. Practically, this is what it means for you, Jehovah Shema. It means in your loneliest moments, God is there. It means in the moments that you feel rejected by others, God is there. It means in the messes that you've created for yourself, God is there. It means in all the places you feel alone and dealing with your conviction or shame, God is with you in those moments. It means in your brightest, most celebratory moments, God is there too. It means in your seasons of dryness, in reading the Bible and in praying, God is still there. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. This Christmas, open the gift that because Jesus is with us, you are never alone. Third gift that we have before us this Christmas is that the Lord is our shepherd. Therefore, he is watching over you and caring for you. This name comes from Psalm 23, probably the most famous psalm in the book of Psalms in the Bible, where the psalmist opens by declaring, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd, he says. That psalmist was David, who himself was a shepherd, and he understood that any shepherd worth his salt felt great ownership and responsibility for those sheep that he was entrusted with. And he knows that they're desperately in need of care, which takes the form of protection, provision, and guidance. Sheep are desperately needy animals. I don't know if you've heard any stories before. One that I just heard recently, actually, is that if a ewe lamb, a female lamb, is going into labor and she lays down on a hillside, she'll just lay down where she is. So she may lay down head first on the hillside, and actually the shepherd needs to come over and literally turn her around 180 degrees so that gravity can do its work. Otherwise, she's not giving birth to that baby lamb. That's the kind of animals that lambs are. And yes, this is the kind of animal that God compares us to in the Bible. But a good shepherd isn't like a hired hand who begrudgingly takes care of his sheep. He genuinely cares for them, dull as we can be sometimes. And Jesus in John 10:14 declared himself to be our good shepherd. And throughout the New Testament, promises in various different ways to provide for you, to protect you, and to guide you. Yet the lion's share of the things that we worry about and are afraid of in this world and in this life are those very things, or the lack thereof. We worry because we're not sure how we're going to pay for some unexpected expense that comes up or whether we'll have enough for retirement. We worry because of the myriad of ways we can imagine harm coming to ourselves or to our loved ones. We worry because of looming decisions hanging over us that will impact our future. What we fail to see in those moments is that every meal that we have prepared with our own hands or that's been set before us ultimately has been set before you by the good shepherd who provides. What we fail to see in those moments is that for every trial or experience of pain that in his sovereignty he's allowed in your life, he has spared you from countless others because as the good shepherd, he's constantly at work to protect you. And what we fail to see is that the good shepherd always leads from the front. He always goes before you, never from behind, to prepare a pathway for you to walk on, because as the good shepherd, he's constantly at work to guide you. So to open the gift of Jesus as shepherd this Christmas is to cast your cares and your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you, because he's actively watching over you to protect you, to provide for you, and to guide you. Finally, the fourth gift that we have before us this Christmas is that the Lord is our banner. Therefore, real change is possible for you. This name, Jehovah Nissi, comes from a scene in the Old Testament in which Israel finds itself under attack in a state of weakness while they're wandering through the wilderness. And as this battle begins in the valley below, Joshua, one of the military leaders, is leading the people of God in a very real and bloody battle. While at the same time on the mountaintop, Moses, their leader, fights his own fight of sorts to remain connected to the true source of power for their victory, God himself. And the scene may seem odd to you and I if you're familiar with it or have ever heard it before. If not, what happens is Moses is instructed to take the staff that God has given him with both hands and raise it above his head, representing God's war banner. When it was raised, Israel would prevail. They were winning. But as his arms tired and weakened and that banner of sorts, that staff began to dip down, Israel would start to be overcome by their enemy. Well, eventually, with the help of a couple of friends who come alongside and help Moses keep that staff raised up, Israel prevails totally, and they end up winning that battle. And it's a weird and strange scene, but God had a point and a message he was trying to communicate to his people then and to you and I now. And that is that when we are fighting under the banner of God, your victory is guaranteed. But when God's banner is lowered and we lose sight of him in our battles, we are fighting in our own strength at that point, and failure is inevitable. For Christians, our fight, of course, isn't against flesh and blood per se, about against human armies and other people. It may feel that way. It's not the case. Our battles are more spiritual, against the spiritually dark forces at work in this world, and in some cases, in some senses, against the sin nature within ourselves. And oftentimes, we don't feel very victorious. Maybe I'll just speak for myself. Oftentimes, I don't. And we may even feel that it's hopeless to change, but this may be because we're not living under the banner of Jesus Christ in our spiritual battles. You see, the power to change and to overcome sin is not in ourselves. It's in Christ alone. Jesus said to his disciples, "In the world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." Who overcame the world? Not me. Jesus did. And in 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul says that God has given us victory over sin through Jesus Christ. But this only happens as we are fighting the good fight of faith under the banner of Christ. Only as we keep our arms raised in dependence on Jesus for victory in our battles. 1 John 5:4 tells us that this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Faith that through Christ you've been made a new creation and are no longer a slave to sin. Faith that in moments of temptation turns to the one who was tempted but without sin. Faith that in moments of weakness turns to Jesus for our source of strength. Faith that turns to God for help rather than the quick escape from our problems. Faith that believes that Jesus is better than the empty promises of sin. And when we choose to trust God in these ways rather than taking the easy way out, we are stepping underneath the banner of Jehovah Nissi, and our victory is guaranteed. The gift is that Christ has not left us to fight our spiritual battles alone, and he's given us his power to overcome. But opening that gift looks like remaining underneath that banner for the duration of the battle. And when we do, real change is possible. I used the illustration up front today of the present that sits unopened under the Christmas tree each year, and how ridiculous that may seem to us. You know, I started when I was crafting this message tonight thinking, oh, that's ridiculous. And then I realized, you know what? I actually did something like that growing up. Here's what I mean by that. Growing up, my sister and I, we would wake up on Christmas morning and go out and sit down in front of the gifts that our parents had given us, and I would begin to size them up. I would look at some of them, and the shape was intriguing to me, so I'd leave that till later in the opening process because it was something to look forward to. And then there was always that one gift that had the appearance that looked most like the thing that I was really hoping to get, and that was the one I would leave for last. And so I would leave it for last. All the other gifts were opened, and I would be about to open it, and there would be this internal hesitation I would experience. And of course, I wasn't able to articulate it at the time in terms of what was happening. But deep down, I knew that the reason why I felt that hesitation was because the greatest joy I would feel was in that moment of anticipation just before I opened that gift. And from there, it would be the law of diminishing returns. Now, that doesn't make earthly gifts wrong to give. In fact, I think giving each other gifts teaches us valuable lessons. That everything in this world, for starters, is just a shadow of something eternal and lasting. That there is a joy that comes from giving gifts and receiving good things in this world. But we also learn that these gifts have a shelf life, and they're unable to fully satisfy. Because there is only one gift that is non-perishable. There's only one gift that appreciates in value. There's only one gift in which the returns that we get, the joy, the freedom, the fulfillment, the contentment, increases with time as we engage with that gift, who is really a person. Jesus is a gift to us, the gift, the only one that doesn't diminish in value or in the joy that affords us. And so this Christmas, I want to encourage you to press into these names and the implications for your life that are true of you now through faith. And let all the other good things that you experience this Christmas, the gifts that you get, the celebrations you go to and the people that you're around not be ends in and of themselves, but be pointers to Jesus, who is righteousness for you, therefore you are accepted, who is present with you, therefore you are never alone, who is shepherd over you, therefore you are being cared for and watched over, and who is victory in you, therefore real change is possible. Amen. At this time, we're going to continue in our Christmas Eve celebration by passing the light from the Christ candle, which I'll light in a moment, and there will be ushers around to be able to light your candles. We'll have two songs to do this, O Holy Night and Silent Night. And just be mindful as we do this that as we consider the gift that Jesus is to the world and to us, it isn't meant to stay with us. It's meant to be passed on and shared with others.